Okay. Psalms, the 85th chapter, verse 6, one verse only. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Some of you that was here a few weeks ago when I ministered on expecting something, the Lord's been dealing with me, and I'll go into that maybe a little more. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, right now, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And Father, you know I'm not a preacher without your help. Holy Spirit, come down and set upon your servant tonight, and not only upon me, but upon each one of these that are hearers. Let our hearts be melted in your presence. We feel your presence. And we know you gave us this, Lord. And we ask you now, Lord, just to make it receptive to every heart and life here. And bless glad tidings, Lord, we pray with a supernatural blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you folks, maybe most of you know that 4 years ago, I think it was past July, I had a real battle that my gallbladder quit on me, and they treated me for heart attack for about 2 or 3 days while I suffered. Then I had double pneumonia. Then I took E. coli. I had no idea what E. coli was. Well, I knew what it was, but I thought that was something the chickens had. The paper just this last week had a listing of E. coli, and it said deadly E. coli. And my doctor told me after I got well, or I got almost well and going back for a visit, he said, "You're a miracle." How many feel like you're a miracle tonight that you're here? Well, you know, you seemingly become complacent to the idea of getting over something. But a few months ago, the Holy Spirit began to stir my heart. And I remember Sister Manley. I know a lot of you folks that's here tonight remember this, when Sister Manley had cancer. And she began to pray. She said, "Lord, let me live." And she began to beg the Lord just to let her live. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, or the Lord spoke to her through the Holy Spirit and said, "Why?" Huh? Come on. You that raise your hand living on barred time, why are you living on barred time? I decided a while back that it's time for me to grab a rocking chair. Let the young people do it. I've done it long enough. Let Brother James and these young preachers coming along that are zealous and eager to do something for God. Let them do it. But you know, God began to stir my heart. The Bible tells us about him sent, the Lord sent Isaiah to Hezekiah. And he told Hezekiah, he said, "Set your house in order, you're going to die." And as Isaiah left out of that room, the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he began to pray, "God, let me live." And the Bible said the Lord told Isaiah, said, "Go back in and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to give him 15 more years." But you that know the Bible know this. Those last 15 years of Hezekiah's life was not good years. And the Lord began to bring all this thing to my attention. Lord, you've let me live 4 years. And here I am wanting to sit down and let someone else do the work. And the Holy Spirit began to just to deal with me. Tomorrow I'll be going to the funeral of Happy Darnell, longtime friend. And I read a paper today, I'm older than he is. Don't you think I need to sit down? Faithful preacher for many years. So I've been trying to admit myself of what I need to do, and God began to stir my heart, and it's been happening for several months now, and the Lord really has begun to stir my heart, and so about a week ago, I've been reading a book. I try to read a book every week. I've got a lot of books that are sent to me and that I've had, or people have been giving me books, and sometimes I didn't have time to read them, and sometimes I read books and forgot what they said. And I've been trying to read a book a week, and I've been reading books on revival. Some of these books I've already read before, but I begin to get them out, and I begin to reread them and begin to study them and all of that. And about a week or so ago, the Lord gave me a message. And I sat down and I began to write this message down and I began to get ready to, and when I got through preparing it and got it all ready, I stuck in my Bible and I said, "Now, Lord, where do you want me to preach it?" And it wasn't long till Brother Durham called and said, Brother Ray, would you come and preach for me? So if you don't like his message, blame Brother Durham. I'm completely innocent. Revival. What is revival? If you look in the commentary, you'll not find that revival is ever mentioned in the Bible. Not one time does the Word of God ever say revival. The closest thing to revival is being revived. So since you can't go to the Bible to get a definition, let me go to the American Collegiate Dictionary. It says, means to revive, to return, to recall, or to recover life from death. When you read the book of Acts, we read in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when they were one mind, one accord, in one place, and the Bible said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and suddenly God began to pour out His Spirit upon those that had gathered there, 120 people. Some of us know it as the beginning of the church age. One of the men that I read after, he said Acts is the record of the apostles. It is not the record of the apostles in particular. It's a message and the record of the church, and that the church had gone into revival, and God in His blessed word records the word of revival, how that God sent a revival to the early church. Now, if you read the book of the Pauline epistles, you'll find that when Paul wrote an epistle, every time that he wrote a
epistle, he always started out with a greetings, and he always ended it with a benediction. But if you read the book of Acts and you begin to read all the way over to the last chapter, you'll find out that when Paul wrote this book of Acts to his friend Theophilus, he did not even close the book. You know why? Because the record of the church and the record of revival has never ceased. Revival has never meant to cease in our churches today. We have let them cease, but God never intended for the church to ever stop having revival. I remember a number of years ago, we were in between churches and before we took Northside, we had come back to Glad Tidings, and Brother Manley had invited a Episcopalian priest to come by and to minister for him one night. I don't remember what night it was, but Sunday or Wednesday night. But anyway, and I got to talking to him, and he said, "You know what? I never thought that you Pentecostal people ever had to have revival." I thought you was always in revival. I thought revival just came automatically for you folks. He was a spirit-filled Episcopalian. On the day of Pentecost, that 120 people one day grew to 3,000 by 3,000. And then a few days later, history tells us that it grew by 5,000. Peter and John on the way to the temple. And the church continued to grow. And the Bible said, and the Lord added to the church what? Daily. Such as should be saved. And so the church, the revival didn't stop on the day of Pentecost or after the day of Pentecost. The Bible said they went from house to house breaking bread. And the Bible said, and the church grew daily. People were being saved daily. People were being blessed daily. People were receiving the Holy Spirit daily. And the church began to grow. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach, he quoted the writings of the book of Joel. And he wrote it in the 23rd chapter. He said, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause you to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." And then you turn over to the book of Peter. First Peter 5, verse 7. Excuse me, that's not Peter. James. James 5:7, excuse me. I had it marked. Well, I guess I still do. Just didn't turn to it. It said here, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." What was the early rain? The early rain took place on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, God started this church, this Pentecostal church. And the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he said, "I've sent you the early rain." And now in the latter part, before the coming of the harvest, in the last part of the harvest, I'll send the latter rain. When is that? Before the coming of the Lord. I believe, folks, that God intended for the church in the last days to have revival. Come on. I believe that in the latter days, that I believe that God meant for this time. How many believe that we're living in the last days? Come on. Then you believe, then if you believe that we're living in the last days, then you believe that we ought to be in revival. For he said, I send the early and the latter rain, and the latter rain was going to come before the coming of the Lord, that he was going to send the early rain started, and the latter rain would finish it. That means that it would fill out the harvest, so that when God reaped, the harvest would be filled. A few years ago, we have a huge pecan tree in our backyard, and about 3 years ago or so, right in the time when the pecans were really needing the moisture, they didn't receive it, and our shells were big, but if you look inside of it, and the inside of it was all shriveled up. You know why? Because it needed it. I know that some of my family were connected with farming, ranching. Most of my mother's side of the family were farmers or ranchers, and some of them irrigated farmers. And I know how that it was that when certain time you say, God, send a rain. Send the rain, God. Well, I want you to know, folks, God's sending the rain. Now, I don't believe it. I do not believe that there's going to be an overall revival over all the land. I don't believe it's going to happen. But I do believe this. I believe there's going to be pockets of revival that's going to be here and there and here and there. And if you listen to our missionaries overseas, I want you to know the Assemblies of God is a little over 2 million people. But you go overseas, and the people overseas is something like 30, 35 million people that have been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in the last number of years. Some countries, the number one religion in those countries is Assembly of God. Why? Because God said, I'm going to send a revival. Just because you don't see it here doesn't mean that it's not happening. Not because you don't see it in America, but it's happening around the world. And if you go to Brazil, you find out that the number one church in Brazil is Assembly of God. If you read church history, the book I read, one of the books I read this past week, I think it was a week ago, one of the books I read traced the Pentecostal revival from the time of the early church all the way through the time of Constantine, then on down through the times when there was great persecution upon the church, and then it came to the time when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses upon the door on Willingham to say the just shall live by faith, and it went on and on, and then it brought it all the way down to the present time. Irvingites, Anabaptists, all these other denominations, they enjoyed revival. But if you look, if you read the Word of God or look at history of the church, you'll find out that about the longest revival that the church has ever had, any denomination, is about 100 years. I don't know anything about Brownsville Church. I've never been there. At one time, I would have liked to go in there, but from what I hear is that their revival is not near like what it used to be. I'm saying that, and sadly. The Assemblies of God were started in 1914. In 2014, we will have our centennial in our Assemblies of God. How many more years is that? About 7.5 years. You think we're going to make it? If you drive around, a while back I decided I was going to go to somewhere on a Sunday night, and excuse me. And I began to drive around. I thought, well, I won't go to, I'll just go to this church. And I got there and the church doors was closed. And I went out to another church, and not too far away, and I drove down to it and it was closed. And I want you to know, people, sad to say tonight, brother, if you drive around to our Assembly of God churches on Sunday night, you'll find that more churches are closed than are open. Come on. I'm telling you a reality. We used to have a Methodist church down when Northside was down on Fulton Street. There used to be a large Reed Methodist church there. And on Sunday night, that church would be closed and young people would be having a dance. And I used to tell my wife, isn't that a shame, that big old beautiful church closed on Sunday night? Now I hang my head for us. Come on, folks, I'm telling you the truth. They call that family night. I don't know about you, but where in the world would I want my family on Sunday night? Come on. Where do you want your family on Sunday night? You want them home watching television? They can do that 6 days a week. I probably have told you this, but when I was growing up, and I came from a very strict, one time it was a Baptist home, and then my folks got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we became Pentecostal. But you know what? I don't remember ever growing up that I ever came on Sunday morning or Sunday night and say, hey, Dad, are we going to church tonight? Is the sun going to come up tomorrow? Come on. We went to church, rain, shine, snow, or sleet. We believed in going to church, and the church was first, and it wasn't a second place in our life. Brother, when everything, brother, we move. When you move close to the church. When you plan your week's activity, you planned it around the church. Come on.
Can I hear someone say amen?
We've substituted programs for the moving of God in our churches. I'm not trying to put down the Assemblies of God. I'm talking about the Assemblies of God because I know more about us than anybody else. I've been an Assembly of God preacher for going on, I've passed 47 years. I know more about us. Most of my people, most of my other kin folks are Baptist, but we're Pentecostal. And I'm not going to talk about their church, I'm going to talk about my church. Because when I stood before the ordination board in 1960 and they said, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, be faithful. And they admonished me to preach God's word. And since then, folks, I've tried my best to preach God's word. And when God gives me something to preach like he has tonight, I want you to know, folks, I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm not trying to put pour water upon your fire. I'm trying to tell you, folks, we need revival. It's almost every week. Even still after I have retired, I can say almost every week I receive at least one bulletin of some kind of church seminar, growth seminar of somewhere. You know what's going to revive our churches is not growth seminars. Come on. what will revive our churches today is not some seminar on telling how to get people. I want you to know, folks, that it has come to my attention that they recently pulled a bulletin that came out in one of our Assemblies of God articles. I don't remember what it was. Maybe it was in the Enrichment or something. It said 26% of our Assemblies of God people that attend our churches are filled with the Holy Ghost today. That's almost a quarter. Only a quarter of our people that are Spirit-filled. What's happening to our altars tonight? Why it's happening to people that are hungry? I want you to know, brother, we ought to make people hungry for the moving of God. We ought to make people hungry that they need something more from God. I visited one of my church members that was pretty well off. And just as I got there, they took off about four ribeye steaks. T-bone steaks about that thick and about that long off of the grill. And they said, "Oh, we just sat down to eat, Pastor Pence. Come on in and have lunch with us." I said, "No, I've already eaten. I didn't tell them what I ate." But I want you to know, I sat there for about 30 minutes in torment. But you know why? I believe one of the things that we have today, one of the reasons why that people are not receiving the Holy Ghost is because that they do not see it so that they can be hungry for it. I believe if we had people slain in the power of God, I believe we had people shouting and dancing and the power of God was all over the building, I believe that there'd be people here that would want something from God. I remember when I was in Irving, when I was in college and not to be a preacher, but I was in college. One night, I was sitting on a platform, and the church was almost pretty well filled. And the power of God began to come down. And there was a lady there that had come in, and she looked so out of place. She was all made up. And the power of God began to fall, and people began to shout, and the power of God began to be manifested in that building. And the first thing I looked back, and all of a sudden I saw black. She had mascara on so thick that she could hardly keep her eyes open, you know. And first thing I know, I saw black and orange running down her cheek. It wasn't what the pastor said. You know what got a hold of her? The power of God being manifested in a service made her hungry and made her to know that she needed God. And she ran to the altar and gave her life to God without any preaching. See, let me tell you, we've got the wrong idea. We schedule an evangelist from Sunday to Wednesday, and we call that revival. I don't know where in the world that fits in. One time I told someone that I was pretty close to, I said, "I think I'll fast today." He said, "Why today? One day don't even make the devil mad." If you're going to fast the whole week. Well, let me tell you something. I found out that in pastoring all these years, that one 3 days revival does not even get the people begin to be moved. In fact, it sometimes takes two or three weeks for the people to begin to get stirred, that they begin to desire to have revival. Come on. My church in Duncan, Oklahoma, where I graduated from high school, we had a 9-week revival, 7 days a week. And when the revival started, The church run between 200 and 250. And 9 weeks later, you know what the church ran? 800. We were the largest city of about 30,000 people. We were the largest church in that whole city, and there was two other Assembly of God churches in the town beside us. The other night when I preached, Brother Dyer, a man that I truly love and appreciate, and I'm sure the church does, he's a sweet, sweet fella. He met me outside by the door, and he said, "Brother Ray, I want you to know I know what revival is. I hope you don't have to live to be 92 to know that." How many of you that's here tonight could say, "Brother Pinson, I really have been in a revival sometime or another"? Would you raise your hand? All right, you may put them down. There's a lot of you people that have never been in an old Holy Ghost revival. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if people were standing outside our doors at 12 o'clock to try to get into the service tonight? I told my wife at that time I was having some problems, and I told my wife, I said, "I just don't feel like going to Brownsville and standing in line for 8 hours just to go to church." I have a tape of it that blessed my soul. God began to move at Northside. We were running about 100, in that vicinity of 100. I don't know whether it was more or less. And all of a sudden, God began to bless. I wish I could take credit for my great preaching. And people began to jump up and run to the altar during the song service. During the preaching service, people would jump up and run to the altar. The first thing you know, folks, I want you to know, for a while, every service, brother, our altars were filled, and people were seeking the Holy Ghost, and people were being delivered, and people were being saved, and people were being filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, it was something. And Brother Howard Burris, our district superintendent, said, which I went to school with, he said, "Ray, what are you doing?" "Nothing." "I wish I could claim it, Howard, but it's not me that's doing it. We just have church and the Holy Ghost comes down and people get saved. People run up and lay their cigarettes and make commitments and dedicate their lives to the Lord." We added 6 pews. Our church run 300. Every night, Pentecost came. I never knew when I was going to preach and when I wasn't going to preach. I just got ready. And if I didn't get to preach that night, I just put it in the back of my Bible and I said, "Lord, sometime I'm going to preach this." I know some of you remember Brother Lester Roloff in Corpus Christi. I remember him saying, "When Jesus comes, the power of sin is broken. When Jesus comes, what is this? The power just, the sin just rolls away." Well, I want you to know, folks, I'll tell you what the secret in empty seats are in a church of getting them filled, and that is we begin to let God begin to have His way in our services, and we begin to pray, and we begin to seek God. Do you know that praying is work? Now you can say, "Now lay me down to sleep and not even break a sweat." But when you begin to really get a hold of God and say, "God, like one of the great men of faith said, God, give me souls or ere I die." When you begin to get really down to the nitty gritty and begin to pray with all your heart, "God, we've got to have souls saved. We've got to have this church turned around. God, you've got to do something for it." I want you to know, folks, brother, it becomes work. Church history tells us about Jonathan Edwards. Most of you people, in literature, I had to read that when I was a junior in high school. They would never let you read it today. We read the sermon he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you know anything about Jonathan Edwards, he was very, very nearsighted. And God gave, and after he had fasted for a week and had prayed, he wrote down his message and he read it like this. And as Jonathan Edwards read that message, people grabbed a hold of the seats and they began to cry out, God, don't let me die and go to hell. God, don't let me die and not be ready for God. I want you to know, people got saved and a mighty revival broke out from the message of Jonathan Edwards, because a man that was nearsighted had a commitment with God that he would just let the Holy Spirit take over, and God did the work. His son-in-law, David Bernard, missionary to the Indians, stood out in the snow, got down on his knees and began to pray. And as he began to pray in the snow, the writings of David Bernard has this, that about 3 or 4 feet around him in the snow had completely melted away. And the snow was red with his blood as he sought God for revival for the Indians, and God sent a mighty revival. What I'm trying to say is this, folks. I'd like to tell you that we can just bring an evangelist and he'll have it in his briefcase. It's not going to happen that way. Oh, Brother Pinson, you're wrong. I have a very good friend that I keep in contact that used to go to our church that now lives outside the city in Waller. They go to a church there in Waller. But he was telling me, he called me the other day and we were talking, and he said, Brother Benson, I want you to know, me and you, the parade has already passed us by. And I said, you're probably right, Brother Fluhop. The parade has already passed us by. What about revival? What about revival? I'm afraid that my children will never see revival. Wouldn't it be, I don't mean my children, my grandchildren. Wouldn't it be a shame if, as much as I love my grandchildren, that after Ann and I are gone, that my kids would not know what it is to hear somebody speak in tongues, not see somebody slain of the power of God. Come on, can you imagine that? Not ever see anybody healed. Not ever see a moving of God where people are stirred to jump up and run to the altar. Keith, my middle son, is a district manager for UPS. And his office there, well, he's now at the airport. He's over all the overnight in South Texas, but he was there right down by close to where we live, and his office is on the second floor. And one day he was up in his office and somebody said, hey, we got a problem, you better come. And he dropped what he had in his office and he run down, and there was a lady laying on the floor. I'm not saying this is wisdom. It's not wisdom. But it happened. And the lady was laying on the floor and she was shaking and speaking in tongues. And he went over to where she was and he knelt down beside of her and he
He heard her speaking in tongues, and he got up and he said, "That's all right, just leave her alone. She'll be all right." Elijah was one of the great prophets. I'm gonna bring this to a close. I can't read that clock back there. Long-winded preacher, anyway. Elijah was a man mightily used of God with a special anointing upon his life, the power of God. And he had an understudy under him by the name of Elisha. And one day he asked Elisha, he said, "What can I do for you?" "Well, I'd like to live in that big house that you live in and drive that big chariot." Is that what he said? He said, "Elijah, what I want is I want a double portion of your spirit when you go." And Elijah said, "If you see me go, you can have it. I'm going to go across the river, but you stay over here. You're not going to get rid of me. I'm going with you, Elijah." And the Bible said, as they walked across the river or wherever it was, and they came on the other side, all of a sudden there came a chariot from heaven and swooped down, and Elijah got on, and there it went up into the air. And by the time it got up in the air, all of a sudden something began to fall down. The mantle of Elijah. And there it came down, and he caught it. Now, what am I going to do with this? He's gone, and all I got left is his mantle. Huh? You know what happened? He knew exactly what that mantle meant. For if you read the Word of God, you find out that Elisha did twice the miracles that Elijah did. He took that mantle and he walked over to the water and he spoke the water and the waters parted and he walked across on dry land. And the other school of the prophets that were standing there watching said, "Whoa, look at Elisha. The power of God is upon me." Why did I say that? Because I want you to know, folks, will our children, grandchildren know what to do with the power of God? Are you listening? I've seen some of the most marvelous things in my ministry. I could sit here for hours and tell you. We had a man that was a worship leader that weighed about 350 pounds. And one night the power of God came, and that man fell under the power of God. I want you to know, by the way, let me record this. I'm not for catchers. If you fall and supposedly are under the power of God and you are hurt, you deserve it. Come on. If you follow the power of God and it's God, you'll be all right. You can get up and walk away. Oh, that's old-fashioned, Brother Ray. Yeah, but I know it, but I believe it. And that man fell, and I want you to know, when he fell, he was standing up, and all of a sudden he fell, and he fell just as flat. And that floor shook, 350 pounds. And he just laid there. And I thought, "God, you killed him." And he laid there for just a few seconds. Longer, seemed like forever. And all of a sudden, he began to vibrate. And he jumped up and began to shout and dance. That's real. That's real. That's real. I've seen people fall over benches. I've seen them fall off of stages.
I've seen them with their eyes shut. Somebody lay on the floor and they dance right up to them and never touch them. That's real. How many here tonight believe that we need revival? Let's see your hand. How many of you that are here tonight want revival? I'm going to do like Sunday morning. Put your hands down. Now let's ask you again. How many of you folks really, really, really want revival? Come on. One of these days, very soon, I see some silver hair here. And some of us might not be that long. My neighbor that lived across the street passed away. I think he was in his 50s this week. But there's going to come a time that we're going to take this baton that we have. And we're going to take that baton. I've seen a changing of a pastor where one pastor would take and hand the baton to the next pastor and say, here. I wonder when it comes time for Ray Pinson to pass off the scene. And I wonder when it's time for some of us that are here tonight. I want you to know from the time that I came, my wife and I first started, came to Glad Tidings, there's only about six or seven people that are still here that was of the original group. But one of these days, we're going to have to pass it on. I know that when my wife and I'm trying to close. Don't cut the microphone off, brother. When my wife and I went to Louisiana, to pastor in Louisiana, my wife and I, Ann was teaching the young youth class, and we went to Louisiana, and we were there for a while, and we came back, and when we came back to Glad Tidings, and we began to ask people, who's the youth leader now? Alice Marie? No. Stan Payton. And walked a brand new group of young people that had grown up while we were gone. This is our young people leaders today. Ellis Manley, Boy Dean, Pam. I can't remember all the others. They had come and grown, and they had grown up while we were gone, and the baton had already been passed to take the youth. We're going to pass this very soon. A lot of us, we're going to give it to a younger generation. I want to ask you this. What will we give them? I always tell my children that when anything happens to Ann and I, all the debts will be divided up equally. What will we pass on to our children? What will we pass on to the next generation? What will we pass on to Glad Tidings of tomorrow if Jesus tarries? Will it be some kind of a dead orthodoxy? And we say, here, we let it die, but here, you take it. Or will we pass to them a very thriving church that's on fire? A church that's full of the Holy Ghost and power. A church that's seeing people saved and filled with God. People delivered. What are we going to give them? Huh? I'd like to give them something good. Huh? Because I'm afraid a lot of these young people wouldn't appreciate what we'll give them. I trust that God's going to give the youth a real revival in this time under our brother James. What is revival? Lord, would thou revive us again that thy people may rejoice. I want you to know, folks, I was talking to one. We have a man that goes to Northside. He's been saved, I think, around 15 years or something like that. And when he got saved, the Lord delivered him of dope, and he was on narcotics and alcohol. And I was talking with him the other night, and he said, "You know, Brother Pinson," said, "I'd like to see revival come to me." And I made up this one thing. Listen, and I promise I'm going to close. But one thing, whether you do or whether you don't, I'm determined to have revival for me. You hear me? Whether you have revival, the church has revival, or anybody else, I've asked God, and this is my heart's cry. When I get down to pray, brother, I cry out to God, "Lord, give Ray Pinson a revival one more time. Let my soul be set afire with the Pentecostal fire that the early church had." Would you stand with me? Brother Greg's asked me to conclude this service tonight. I want us to come around and pray tonight. Right before I left from the church tonight, one of my former members called, and she said she's having trouble breathing. She has an ailment, and she said, "Brother Pinson, will you pray for me?" I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I can't come over right now. I'm fixing to go to Glad Tidings and preach there, but I'll try to get over tomorrow. But I'm going to ask the church to pray for you. So would you pray for her tomorrow, or tonight?" And tomorrow, Brother Happy Darnell, pastor of Faith for many, many years, went on to be with the Lord. Let's pray for Johnny and all of them, that the Lord would just, and that church. I want you to know that church is going to go through some real transition. Let's pray the Lord will just help that church. It's a neighboring church. Let's pray the Lord will help that. And God would just help our church. And let's pray for Brother Durham. Let's pray that God would just take a coat off his altar and touch his lips. And when he gets up to preach Sunday morning, the Bible tells us that in the Bible time that people were turned to another man. I'd like to see him just that some would just come over him to such a way that I want you to know he'd know that, brother, he's in the arms of the Lord doing the ministry of God. Huh? We love our pastor. Come on. We love Brother Durham. Let's pray that God will give him revival. Because I want you to know, folks, a revival without leadership is like a car without a steering wheel. He's got to lead us. He's got to go with us. Would you come around to the front? If you have a need, just take it to the Lord. These that have already been mentioned, would you come and pray? And when you get through, just feel free to go. But let's pray for revival, each one of us. God bless you. We're glad you came tonight.